Thank you, Father, for your understanding. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your heart and pouring out your word and pouring out your spirit so that we could see your thoughts, so that we could fellowship with your understanding, with your spirit, so that we could see our lives clearly for how it actually happened. So we can look at our lives and we can understand our lives from the foundation that you understand it. And we can find ourselves being set free from everything that ever caused us pain. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you come to heal the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, that's the ministry of the gospel, all those things I just said. That's the ministering of the gospel. Everything you should ever hear about the gospel should be from the foundation of those things, period. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. And primarily, at the end, the thing you start with is the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning God has come and declared you acceptable to him. That's the foundation that you begin with. God has come and declared you acceptable to him. And you sit with this thing where you say, how can that be? And he says, come and be with me in the place where I dwell concerning you, and you will learn how it can be that I find you so beautiful. Glory to God. You see, when you dwell with God in the place where he dwells concerning you, it brings rest. The problem is, we've been off dwelling with the serpent in the place where the serpent dwells concerning us. And then we've been sitting around thinking of ourselves from the same foundation that the serpent thinks of us from. And then we wonder why everything in our lives becomes full of bondage and full of fear and full of shame and full of pain. So we've been doing this series, and I guess it's a series. It's not really a series, but we started with messages about offense, and then we preached about giving up the ghost last week, and today we're going to look at rejection. And this will probably be the last message I preach in line with this. And I encourage everybody, get all those messages and go back and just keep listening to them. That's why we give the CDs away for free. You'd be shocked. You'll get something new every time. You know, even messages that I preached like 2 years ago, I go back and listen to them, and I get things out of them that I didn't even know I was saying. And that's how the Spirit of God works. You could actually listen to the same message every week and get something new out of it as you grow in your understanding about God. There's things that you won't get out of a message the first time you hear it because your understanding hasn't grown to the place where it could grab some of the things that are said. And so, get these messages, man. I promise you, they're the power of God unto salvation in your life and in your relationships and in every area, everything you do, and they'll set you free. So today we're going to talk about rejection and look at rejection so that we can see that none of us have ever actually been rejected by anyone. when God was showing me this, I was thinking, this is going to be like Jesus when he told them, unless they eat his body and drink his blood, they have no part in him. And they said, that's a hard saying, man. How can we eat your body and drink your blood? This guy's crazy, and they all left. And then he asked the disciples, will you leave also? That's how I kind of felt when God was giving me this to say, because I think all of us have functioned from the place that we have been rejected, that there's some area in our life that somebody has come and rejected us, that somebody has found something about us to be objectionable, and then because they found something about us to be objectionable, they have cast us away, or they've determined we're not a keeper, so to speak, and then they've rejected us. We've all functioned from that place. And so to kind of hear this idea that all our conclusions about the thought or the belief that people have rejected us, they're lies. No one's rejected you. No one has rejected you, and I'll say that a bunch of times today. But I think all of us, if we're just being honest, have all experienced the feeling of rejection in some area of our life. That pain that we felt when we thought someone was rejecting us, some aspect of us, some way about us, something in us, that we looked at how they behaved towards us, we looked at the things they said to us, and we just believed they were rejecting us, that they didn't see something good in us, and so they cast us away, and they rejected us. You see, and what that does is it builds our lives upon a lie. The whole idea that we have ever even been rejected has been built on a lie. And I'll try to run through this slowly so we can hit on the main points and everybody can see what I'm understanding, what I'm saying, and understand it. You know, it's true that we've been crucified to our past with Christ. It's true that we've been crucified to our past with Christ. But part of being set free from our past, part of being set free from our past is to see it for how it actually went down. Part of being set free from our past is to see our past from the foundation of how it actually went down, instead of seeing it from the foundation of a lie. Do you see what I'm saying? Most of us are in bondage to our past, not just because our past happened. We're in bondage to our past because of what we believe about our past and what our past means. Because we believe something about our past and the things people have said and done to us that isn't true. We've come to a conclusion that's a lie. And the main conclusion we're going to look at today that was a lie is that because of what people have said and done to you, it means they rejected you. Glory to God. So part of being dead to our past, guys, is to be dead to the conclusions that we made about our past. We want to hear the voice of God. You know, we've all done it. Anybody who says they haven't done it, man, they're just not being honest. And that's okay. God will work on your heart. We've all concluded we've been rejected at some point in our lives in the past. You know, when I was busy telling God, how can it be true that no one's ever rejected me? What about this? What about that? And I was hashing it out with him. Do you know, I heard his voice come down clearly and say to me, Greg, who told you you were rejected? Was it me, Greg? Did I come and sit with you and say, yes, Greg, I see what's happened to you, and that means they've rejected you? Now listen, if God's not the one who's come and told us that we've been rejected, then who told us? You see, and that's the foundation where you start asking yourself, who did tell me? And you want to hear the voice of God the way God came to Adam. Adam, where are you? If you're in your heart and you're in your thoughts and your thoughts are telling you you've been rejected, you want to see yourself like Adam in the garden, where you're afraid and you're full of shame and you hear God looking for you. Greg, where are you? Greg, where are you in your thoughts that you think these people have rejected you? Who told you they rejected you? See, from that foundation, I can stop and say, yeah, who told me that? Did I decide that on my own? And if I decided that on my own, what was the foundation from which I made that conclusion? And if it wasn't God who came and told me that, what's the foundation from where I can believe it's even the truth that I was rejected? So many of us, guys, take on conclusions and judgments and put them in our heart, and we never once stop and think, who told us this? Is it God that told us this? Is it the Spirit of the living God that came and sat with us and said, yes, it's true, you've been rejected? I think none of us would say, yeah, God told me, man. Glory to God. Let that sink in for a second. So what we want to see, guys, is part of being dead to our past is being dead to the conclusions that we've made about our past. Jesus didn't come to rewrite our history. He came to revise our history back to that which was from the beginning. He came to interpret our history so that he could be the only interpretation about our history. And in him interpreting our history for us, we could see our history as it actually was, instead of the way we concluded our own history through the carnal mind or through the mind of Adam. We've all made conclusions about our history that isn't true. And God said, I see these guys. They've made conclusions about their life that isn't true. Let me send Jesus to enter into their history, and so that Jesus can be the interpretation of their history. And then in seeing Jesus as the interpretation of our history, he can interpret our history, and then we can begin to see our history as it actually happened. We can begin to see it as it actually went down, instead of seeing it from the foundation of the carnal mind, or thinking about it from the fallen mind, glory to God, or thinking about it from the wisdom in the world. So Jesus came to interpret our history for us because we interpreted it through a wrong filter. And the reason he did that is so that in the truth about our history being revealed in our hearts, we could be set free from the pain that came. So we could be set free from the pain of rejection. When we can see that no one ever really rejected us, and we can understand what was actually going on there, we can find our lives set free from the lie of rejection. And we can find our lives being born from the foundation that we've only ever been accepted. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this goes back to being dead to the old man. And when we think of being dead to the old man, which Paul talks about in Romans 6, and it's talked about all over the New Testament, but when we think about being dead to the old man, so many of us have had this idea that being dead to the old man means that the old man was an ugly guy, he was objectionable, he was abhorrent to God and to everybody else, and now there's a new man that's beautiful and that God likes, and now that's what the being dead to the old man is that I was ugly to God when I was the old man, now that old man died, now there's a new man, and now I can be beautiful to God. We've thought of that. We've also thought that being dead to the old man means to be dead to committing the works of the flesh, where we look at the old man and we say, oh, I see that I'm supposed to be dead to the old man, so now let me use my ability to not commit the works of the flesh. And then we call that being dead to the old man. Neither one of those things is the truth. And when we don't understand the truth about what it means to be dead to the old man, it becomes very difficult for that truth to dwell in us and give birth to the life of God, or to give birth to the truth of our death with Christ to the old man. See what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, being dead to the old man speaks of being dead to the thoughts and conclusions and the beliefs of the old man. Being dead to the old man speaks of being dead to the thoughts and the beliefs and the conclusions that the old man represents. It speaks of being dead to the carnal mind. That's what being dead to the old man is. The old man is the kind of guy that had the wisdom of the serpent dwelling in his heart, and then he interpreted his life through the wisdom of the serpent. And he made conclusions about his life. He made conclusions about God. He's made conclusions about everything, none of which were the truth, and all of which put us in bondage. So God comes, and Jesus, and Jesus is crucified on the cross, and then we die with Christ to the old man, meaning we die to all the thoughts and the beliefs and the conclusions that have come from the carnal mind. Now, it's the carnal mind that's concluded that we've ever been rejected. It's the carnal mind that's concluded that we've ever been rejected. So if we want to consider ourselves to be dead to the old man, we want to consider ourselves dead to the conclusion that we've ever been rejected by anyone. That's what it would mean to consider yourself dead to the old man in the context of this. It was the old man that looked at what happened in his life and said, "This is the evidence I've been rejected." We want to consider ourselves dead to that thought, dead to that belief, dead to that word. No one's ever rejected you. Glory to God. You know, imagine what can happen if you don't believe people have rejected you. You can start seeing them in a completely different way. And then you can start finding restoration happening in your heart, restoration happening in your life, restoration happening in your relationships, because you no more look at people as if they're the ones who have rejected me. You no more look at, I lack acceptance. I lack love. You don't live like that anymore. You live knowing that you've always been accepted. Glory to God. So, freedom from rejection, guys, and this is what we've tried to do. Freedom from rejection is not found in not caring if people have rejected you. We don't use our willpower and say, well, who cares if people have rejected me? We don't say, well, I'll walk with God enough to one day I won't care who has rejected me. That's not how it works. Freedom from rejection comes from your mind being renewed to the truth that you've never truly been rejected by anyone. Freedom from rejection from people comes from your mind being renewed to the truth that you've never really been rejected by anyone. We're not trying to overcome having been rejected in the past, guys. That's a life of laboring and toiling. We're not trying to overcome having been rejected in the past. That's not the life of our design. That's a life in bondage to rejection. If we're all the time trying to overcome rejection, we're in bondage to the lie of rejection. That's not the life of a son. The life of a son is not one where they walk around thinking all the time how they've been rejected. The life of a son is one walking around thinking all the time, it's not that they're rejecting me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So guys, what we're trying to do is have our minds renewed from the lie that we were ever rejected by anyone in the past. That's what we're trying to have our minds renewed from, that we've ever been rejected by anyone in the past. And this lie that we've been rejected by the ones we love, the ones who were supposed to love us the most, is designed to cause us to believe we're orphans in the earth. That's what this lie is designed to do. This lie that we've been rejected by the ones we love the most, the ones that we wanted acceptance from the most, this lie is designed to cause us to experience a life in the earth as if we're orphans in the earth. It's designed to cause us to experience a life from the idea that the ones who were supposed to love us the most found us to be objectionable. And because they found us to be objectionable, they cast us away and they threw us out. That's what this lie is designed to make us believe. They found us to be objectionable. Because of that, they cast us away, and now they've rejected us. That's a lie, man. Now, through this lie, what happens is we walk all the days in the earth as if we are orphans, and we experience a life as if we're orphans. We experience a life where we don't believe that we belong. We believe that we're destitute of a father. We believe that we're destitute of a mother. We live as if we're deprived of a family. We live our lives in the world without the comfort that comes from the sense of having a family. We live our lives in the world without the comfort of the, without the comfort that comes from the sense of I belong to someone whose desire is unto me. I belong to someone who accepts me. He who sees beauty in me, who sees value and worth in me. That's what the lie of rejection wants to send you out to experience. That's a life of pain, man. It's a life of pain where you're in bondage to pain, where you think you don't belong to anyone and you don't think anyone's ever seen value and worth. No one's ever seen beauty to you. No one's ever desired to be with you. That's what rejection plants in people's hearts. You know, having a sense of family brings comfort to our hearts. It brings comfort to our hearts. It brings with it the belief that I belong to someone. I'm accepted by them. I belong to them. When I'm absent from them, they think of me. Their hearts are filled with the longing to see me when I'm gone. And this helps give us a sense of value and worth, guys. It's like when I moved to Colorado by myself because I couldn't talk Pat into coming. I guess he wasn't as fully persuaded of the destruction yet as I was. I was fully persuaded if I stayed, I would die. He thought, I don't know about that yet. But anyway, when I lived off in Colorado by myself, guys, I was all by myself. No family anywhere, nobody near, no friends, just Greg off by himself. And, you know, something dynamic would happen. When I would come home for Christmas, I would feel so loved and so accepted because when I would come home, everybody in my family was so happy to see me. It was like I was the prodigal son who'd been away, and now I had come home. It's like every time I came home, it was like they killed the fatted calf. Every time I came home, it was like Greg was the center of the family because Greg had been gone for so long. You see, I'd been gone, and so they missed me. You see, when I was gone, they had a desire that I would come home. They had a desire to be around me. They saw value and worth in me. They thought I was beautiful to them. And so when I would come home, man, I could just feel all of that from them. And it gave me a sense of, even though I was out there by myself, it gave me a sense that I belonged to someone whose desire was unto me. I belonged to someone who desired to be with me. I belonged to someone that when I was gone, they missed me. That gave me a great sense of value and worth. Now, let me tell you something. Every time without fail that it came time for me to get on the airplane and even just being brought back to the airport to get on the airplane and I'm in the airport again by myself, every time without fail, even though I knew the Lord and I'd be fellowshipping with the Lord, I felt this depression come upon me because now I was going away again to be alone and to be by myself. You see, what happened in going away to be by myself again, you lack that sense of family. You feel destitute or deprived of a mother, of a father, of a family. You feel destitute and deprived of a place where you think you belong, where you know you belong. Like Cheers, growing up, we want to go where we can see. Troubles are all the same. We want to go where everybody knows our name. See, even in Cheers, there was a sense of belonging amongst those guys where they felt comforted because there was a place they could go where people understood them, accepted them, missed them when they weren't there, when Norm wasn't there. Where's Norm? So much so that they would save a seat for Norm. You know, where's Norm? Do you see what I'm saying, guys? This is the kind of thing that we've been designed for. Now listen, when we believe we are deprived of that because of the lie of rejection, we experience a life of roaming the earth in search of evidence that we're acceptable, that we belong, that we have value and worth. It sends us off to experience a life of striving to find acceptance. Striving to find acceptance. That's what it sends us off to do, a life of rejection, where we're not just being, we're not just living, we're not just enjoying life, but we're all the time looking everywhere to see if we're accepted. And then feeling the pain of rejection all over again every time we think we find some evidence that we're not accepted. Now listen, guys, this is not to say that we look to people for acceptance or to look to people for evidence that we are acceptable or to be justified in our hearts. But it can still cause us pain if we're believing a lie about the meaning behind the things people have said and done to us in our lives. It can still cause us pain if we believe those whom we've loved the most, those who we trusted with our lives, those who we thought loved us also, it can still cause us pain if we think those guys have rejected us. And it can try to shape our lives. So I know this can be difficult for us to understand because we judge so many things after the flesh. We've been taught to judge so many things after the flesh. But the truth is, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to try and say this like 10 times through the course of the message. But the truth is, no one's ever rejected you. I'm building this up. Some of you are like, well, you still haven't convinced me. I like that. The more you resist, the more I'll convince you. The truth is, no one's ever rejected you. None of the people you felt rejected by in your life have really ever rejected you. And I know a lot of you are thinking, how can that be true, Greg? And you may even be recalling all the specific situations in your heart about where the people rejected you. And glory to God, let those situations come up because we're going to chop them at the root with the axe. So let them come up inside, and we're about to disprove all of them, glory to God. Listen, even in my head right now, I'm recalling a situation for myself, and this is good. But something I found happened to me the last couple of years, the last year especially, is I find my thoughts about things that have happened in my life changing the more I walk with God, to the degree that I'm even remembering them differently than I remembered them 5 years ago. Because the way that I'm viewing them has changed as I begin to see them through the eyes of Christ instead of seeing them through the eyes of Adam. And so things have begun to change. Things are starting to happen. What's going on, guys, is there must first be a standard met for a person's behavior towards you to even be able to qualify as rejection. I'm going to say that again. There is a standard that must first be met for a person's behavior towards you to even be able to qualify as rejection. I'm going to say that again. There is a standard that needs to first be met before a person's behavior could even be able to qualify as being rejection. There's a standard that has to first be met, guys, before the things a person said or done to you could even qualify to be interpreted as rejection. And let me tell you what, there ain't a single person in the whole world that can meet the standard to qualify as someone who could actually have rejected you. Glory to God. And this, man, there's so much peace in this when we understand this. The idea that we have ever been rejected has been born from a false premise of what rejection actually is. It's been born from a false premise of what rejection actually is. The way we've thought of rejection is that if anyone finds me objectionable or says and does hurtful things to me or casts me away, then they have rejected me. That's how we define rejection. But that's born from a false premise. And so if the premise, if any of you know anything about philosophy or mathematics, if the premise is first false, the conclusion is also false. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we have a wrong premise of what rejection is, then the conclusion is also going to be wrong. And so the only way we can come out with the right conclusion is by having the correct premise. Glory to God. And so we have this idea that the people in our lives that we say have rejected us, we have this idea that they've seen us as we truly are. They've seen us for who and what we actually are. And they held a meeting and they considered all the things about us. They considered all the things about who we are, and they took the sum total of what they saw in us. They took the sum totals of our value and worth, and then they decided there was a spot in us. They decided that we were blemished, and so they cast us away. They threw us away because they saw what we were, and in seeing what they were, they weighed it all out on the scales and they determined that what we were wasn't good, what we were wasn't acceptable, and so then they cast us away. That's what we've all thought. We've all functioned from the place. We act as if God has sat down, or we act as if the people who we say have rejected us, or who we feel have rejected us, we act as if they sat down with the Father and reasoned with God about us. We act as if their conclusions about us were born from the truth about who we are. We think they see us clearly, and they've added up the sum total of the good they see and the bad they see. And then they made a determination that we're not keepers. We think that they've gone back into a room with the chalkboard with God, and they've seen us for who we are, and they weighed it all out. And then when weighing it out, they said we're not good, and they cast it away. That's how we think. That's what we're thinking about. But let me ask you this question. Have they really seen you? That's my dad, Larry. Have they really seen you? With what eyes are they seeing you with? And if they haven't seen you for the truth of who you really are, is it even possible for them to have rejected you? It's like we function from the place where we say, these people have seen me and they've rejected me. But the truth is, guys, they've never seen you. They've never seen who you are. It's not that they've seen you, and then because of what they see, they reject you. It's that they have never seen you. Their eyes have never seen who you are. Their eyes have never seen you for the truth of who you are. You know, John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Later on in that same chapter, it says, Now are we the sons of God, but the world can't see us for what we are. The wisdom in the world cannot see you for who you really are. And if a person in your life has been corrupted by the wisdom of the world, if the wisdom of the world is dwelling in their heart, they can't see you. They can't see you for who you really are. They see you for something that you're not. They see something about you that isn't the truth. Their thinking, their eyes, their view has been perverted by the serpent. The world didn't know Jesus for who he actually was, and it won't be able to know us for who we actually are. Stop looking to the world to find evidence that you're acceptable. They can't know you. They'll never know you. It's an endless endeavor. It's a life of laboring and toiling, trying to find evidence that you're accepted from the world. The evidence that you're acceptable can never be found from the world. Now, there's two sides of that coin. If we can't find evidence that we're acceptable from the world, then how can we find evidence of whether we're rejected or not from the world? Glory glory to God. If we can't be persuaded that we're acceptable by looking to people in our lives, then how can we be persuaded that we're rejected by looking to people in our lives? There's only one person that can persuade you that you're acceptable. His name is Abba. His name is God. His name is Father. That's the only person you could look to find the evidence of whether you're acceptable. And likewise, the other side of that truth is he's the only person you can look to find whether or not you've been rejected. Serpent wants to get you to look to the world and all the people in your life to find the evidence of whether you're acceptable or rejected. The reason he wants to get you to do that is because he knows the world can't see you. And he knows if you look to the world and the people in your life to find the evidence of whether you're accepted or rejected, he knows you're going to come out thinking you're rejected every time. He knows you'll never be able to believe that you're acceptable. The world did not see Jesus for the truth of who he really was. And the people in your lives who you think rejected you, who you think cast you away, also have never known you for the truth of who you actually are. They've never known you. You know, the people didn't reject Jesus and crucify him because he was not the Son of God. The people did not reject and crucify Jesus because he was not the Son of God. They rejected Jesus because they could not see that he was the Son of God. They couldn't see. They did not reject Jesus and crucify Jesus because they saw the truth about who he was. They saw how valuable and full of worth he was. They saw that he was full of glory and honor. No, it's that the people, it's not that the people saw the truth about Jesus and this is what they did to him in light of the truth. It's that they never saw the truth about Jesus. And this is what they said and did to him because they never saw him for who and what he was. Glory to God. Do you see that? They were blinded to the truth about Jesus because the word of the serpent dwelling in their heart caused them to stumble at the truth about who he was. It caused them to stumble at the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and I'll just read verse 8. Paul says it this way, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the people in your lives known you as you'd always been known by God, had they seen the truth about you for who you actually are, they never would have said and done the things they did to you. You know, we can look at it like this. Suppose I have this really nice truck. And I want to give this truck to you. I want to give this nice truck to you. And so I tell you, I say, well, I don't want to force it on you. I want you to be able to choose whether or not you want the truck. Maybe you don't want it, you know, but the truck's really nice. It's a really nice truck. And so I tell you to drive by my house and take a look at the truck. And I won't be there, so you don't feel any pressure. You can just come and drive by the house, and you can look at the truck, and you can determine for yourself if you want the truck. Okay, now let's say there's been a miscommunication in the address, and you write down one number in the address wrong, and so you drive by my neighbor's house. You don't drive by my house. You don't see the truck I have in my driveway, but you drive by my neighbor's house. Now, let's just say that my neighbor also has a truck in the driveway, but the truck in my neighbor's driveway is run down and rusted, and it doesn't even look like it maybe has an engine. It doesn't even look like the thing can start up. Okay? It doesn't even look like it's a kind of truck that could do anything good for you. Now, because you think the truck I want to give you is the run-down truck, you reject the truck that I want to give you. You reject the truck that I want to give you. Now, having never seen my truck for what it really is, have you actually rejected my truck? Nope. You had never rejected my truck, but you have never seen my truck. But you rejected the wrong view you had of what my truck was. You see? And so you didn't reject my truck. You rejected the truck you think you saw that was mine. Glory to God. And wrongly seeing the run-down truck as my truck, you've never really rejected my truck, but rather have you rejected something that is not my truck at all. You guys following what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying there? Now let me ask you this. If the people in your life who you think rejected you have never really seen you, have they really rejected you? If they've never really seen you, how can they reject you? How could it even be judged or determined that it was rejection if they'd never seen you? Glory to God. I'm going to go back. If they haven't known me, they won't know you, Jesus said. Glory to God. Listen, guys, if someone has a wrong view of me and they reject the wrong view of me, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting something that is not me at all. No one in your life has ever rejected you, for they've never really seen you. They've never really seen who you are. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Listen, as we walk with God, we can progressively see people more and more the way He sees them. There's only one person in the whole cosmos that's ever seen you for the truth about who you are. His name is God. He's the only one who's ever seen you for the truth of who you are. In every situation, in every circumstance, in everything that's ever happened, He's the only one who has perfect understanding about you and who you are. He's the only one who's actually seen you. Glory to God. And listen, guys, it's not that your value and worth isn't there to be seen. It's not that the treasure that you are was somehow hidden and not clearly discernible. It's not that you are a treasure, but you're also rotten, and the rotten part of you stood out more to the people in your lives. It's that they had a veil on their hearts that blinded them from being able to see the treasure that you are. In the Gospels, when Jesus gave a parable, He calls mankind, even while they were dead in their sin, the treasure in the field. Even when we were dead in our sin, Jesus called us a treasure. It's not that the treasure isn't there to be seen, for the one who you come from, even though you left and walked away from Him, He still came and called you a treasure. Even though you rejected His life for free, even though you rejected Him, He still came looking for you and He still called you a treasure. He's the only one who's known you. Glory to God. So it's not, guys, that the treasure wasn't there to be seen. It's not that part of you was rotten and the part that was rotten outweighed the part that was a treasure. It's that they had a veil in their hearts that blinded them from seeing you for who you really are. They had a veil over their hearts and their eyes that prevented them from actually seeing you. They saw the image of you that the serpent's wisdom painted in their hearts. That's what they saw. They didn't see you like God saw you. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about what a veil can do in somebody's heart. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about a veil being in a person's heart that can blind them to the truth of what the Scriptures actually teach. But then it says, when they turn towards Jesus, the veil is removed from their hearts and they are able to behold the glory of the Lord as if looking in a mirror. Guys, I had a veil in my heart. I couldn't even see the truth about who I was. How can I expect that somebody else could? I couldn't even see the truth about who I was. I had a veil in my heart that was causing me to know myself according to Adam. It was causing me to know myself according to what I do, what I have, what I get, what happens to me, what people have said and done to me. And that caused me to have a bad image of who I was in my heart. It was like the serpent came and painted a master portrait of me in my heart. And I just believed that's who I was. I had a veil in my heart. I couldn't see the truth about who I was. But when I heard Jesus was the only truth about my life, the veil was removed. And I could behold the glory of the Lord Jesus as if I was looking in a mirror at myself. See, the veil is removed when you turn towards Jesus. Why? Because he's the only truth about your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's the same way with the people in our lives because they had a veil in their hearts. They could not see us for the treasure that we are. How can a person find the fruit of acceptance manifesting in their hearts towards us if they have a persuasion in their own hearts that judges them to be unacceptable? How can a person find a persuasion in their heart that says I'm acceptable if they have a persuasion in their own hearts that says they're not acceptable? If they don't believe they're acceptable, how can they believe I am? You see, they sit with the wisdom that judges them to be unacceptable. If they have a wisdom that judges themselves to be unacceptable, that wisdom will come pouring out of them to everybody in their life. And it will cause them to think they're all unacceptable too. How can a person see the truth about who we are if they cannot even see the truth about who they are? How can we expect them to see the truth about who we are if the persuasion in their heart has come from the serpent? How can we expect them to see? Adam thought that God was ashamed of him. He had the wisdom of the serpent dwelling in his heart. And he caused him to think that God was ashamed of him. It caused him to think that God had rejected him. He couldn't see what was actually going on. He had the wisdom of the serpent in his heart, and it caused him to think that God was ashamed of him. It caused him to feel that God had rejected him. God had never rejected him. Hey, man, can I help you? Do you need something? Yeah, I'm asking you. You're talking out loud. I'm just asking if you're all right. I'm not talking about hatred. I'm talking about love and acceptance. I don't think you're hearing what I'm saying, man. If you have questions, you can ask me after. If you could just be quiet so everybody can hear what's being said. I appreciate it. If you don't want to hear what's being said, man, you're welcome to leave. Okay? Okay, well, let her listen to the message instead of you jabbing in her ear and the people all around you. Thank you, man. It's all right. It's all right, but we want to be considerate of the people around us. Matthew 6:22 through 23 says this, guys. Matthew 6:22 through 23 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay? Now, the light is the lamp that animates a person's life. That's what the word light says. When it says the light is the light of the body is the eye. Okay? So the eye is the mind or the belief in a person's heart. The eye is the mind or the belief in a person's heart. And what is in a person's mind, what is in their heart, is the lamp that illuminates a person's thoughts, that illuminates a person's beliefs, and that illuminates what they see. That's what it says. So the light is a lamp that will illuminate what we see. Okay? And the eye is our mind's eye. It's what we see through the persuasion in our mind. It's what we see through our heart. And what it says is, if our eye be single, then our body shall be illuminated with light. That word single in the Greek means healthy. If our eye be healthy, then that eye will animate or illuminate our whole body, all of our thoughts, all of our beliefs, and everything we see with light. But if our mind's eye be evil, that word evil means unhealthy. If our mind's eye be unhealthy, then that unhealthy belief, that unhealthy mind will fill us with great darkness, it says. And it says, how great shall that darkness be that it will fill us with? Okay? So, if a person's eye is filled with the wisdom of the serpent, then the lamp that illuminates their life is darkness. If a person's heart is filled with the wisdom of the serpent, then the lamp that illuminates their life is darkness. And how great is that darkness that is illuminating their light? How great is that darkness that they're standing in? And how much is their sight and their thoughts impaired by that darkness that they're standing in? If a person's heart is veiled, they cannot see you for who you really are, and not because who you really are isn't there to be seen. It's because their mind's eye, the thing that illuminates their thoughts and that is the filter by which they see things, is filled with darkness. And so you can imagine yourself standing in a room with the people who you think have rejected you, the people that you think can see you clearly. Now imagine that room is pitch black. And that's what they're trying to see you through. Standing in a room pitch black. They can't see you. You know, when you're standing in the dark, you can't see things for what they are. You may be able to make out that something is there, but you will not be able to make out the details or the intricacies that are contained in that thing. You'll never be able to make a right judgment about it. It's like seeing the shadow of something. You can see that there is something there, but you cannot really see it for what it is. You can see there is such a thing, there is something there, but you don't see it for what it actually is. It's like Jesus was contained in all the Old Testament scriptures, but it was a shadow, and so we couldn't really see that it was Jesus. It's the same kind of a way. You know, when I get up in the middle of the night, I drink a lot of water, as you guys can see. It's like I'm running in my sleep. I don't know. I have a high metabolism. I start sweating. When I get up in the middle of the night to go get some water, it's pitch black. And I can't see anything. And because I can't see anything, I start stumbling around and I stumble into stuff. I stumble into the wall. I stumble into doors. I even bust my head open sometimes walking into the end of the door. It's because it's dark and I can't see anything. So I'm stumbling over myself because I can't actually see the path. Okay? It's the same way with people in your life that you think have rejected you. Because the filter by which they view things was filled with darkness, and they aren't able to see you clearly, they stumble at the truth about your life. They stumble at the truth about your value and worth. The people you think have rejected you had a word in them that caused them to judge themselves with an unrighteous judgment. They also have that same word that's causing them to judge you with an unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous just means not true. It's a lie. It never came from God. Their judgment isn't true. Their judgment didn't come from God. Glory to God. So listen, the world's view of rejection, this is what the world's view of rejection says. Should anyone have found you to be objectionable and treated you poorly and cast you away, regardless of whether or not they've actually seen you for who you are, then they've rejected you. That's the world's view of what rejection is. Should anybody have found anything about you to be objectionable, and because of that, they cast you away? Whether they've seen you for who you are or not, that means they've rejected you. That's the world's view of rejection. That's what we've all thought about rejection. But the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of truth says the only way someone could truly reject you is if they first saw you for who and what you actually are. That's the only way a person could truthfully reject you. They have to first see you for who you actually are. They have to first see the truth for who you actually are. There's a standard, guys, that has to be met before we could say a person has rejected me. There's a standard that must be met before what a person says and does can even qualify as them rejecting me. And so, guys, with that being said, the reality is there's only one person who could ever fall into the category as someone who can meet the standard needed to reject you. It's God. There's only one person who can meet that standard. There's only one person that's ever seen you for the truth about who you actually are in every moment of your life, in every day of your life, in every day of your existence, in every year, in every decade. There's only one person who's ever seen you all of the time for 100% of the truth about who you are, and his name is God. He's the only one who could ever qualify to meet the standard to be someone who could actually reject you. And guess what? He's never rejected you. Nor will he ever reject you. God's never rejected anyone, nor will he ever reject anyone. Even in the day when Jesus comes back and the people who haven't believed on Jesus condemn themselves to death, it won't be God rejecting them, it'll be them rejecting God. You know, 1 Samuel 8:7 says this, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." That's what God said. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. So listen, guys, in order for someone to ever really truthfully have rejected you, they must first have seen you for the truth the whole truth and nothing but the truth concerning who you are. They must know you as you have always been known by God. They must see you with a 100% unveiled face in every single situation. Otherwise, they don't meet the standard to qualify as someone who could actually reject you. They meet the standard of someone who's standing in so much darkness they can't see you. They meet the standard of someone who's so blinded by the wisdom of the serpent that they can't see the truth about who you are. They can't see the truth about your value and worth. They can't see the truth that God has come and told you that you're full of glory and honor. They can't see the truth. That's what they qualify for. That's it. So now when I think about the people who I thought had rejected me in the past, I no longer feel that they saw something objectionable in me and that caused them to reject me. Do you know what I think now? They never saw me. They never known me. Now I see they were standing in so much darkness that they couldn't see who I was. And now I no longer think of what they said and they did to me as them rejecting me, but them having a veil in their heart and them being blinded to who I am. And see, now I can walk away and I can feel freedom from their word about my life. I can feel freedom from the way they treated me because I can see they've never known me. And that actually sets me free to be myself. You see, because should someone see something in me they find objectionable, I can just say, well, they've never seen me. I can go off continuing. Glory to God. Oh, you don't like my intensity? That's okay. Glory to God, you've never seen my intensity for what it is. I can keep walking. See, now I don't feel negative about them or myself. See, now what happens when we feel rejected by people, in the same way they're in the darkness about us, we're now seeing them through the darkness. You see? Their darkness has now become our darkness. When we judge what people have said and done to us as rejection, we've come and now joined them in the darkness. And now we're viewing them with darkness, where we can't see them as they actually are. We can't see what's going on in them for what it actually is. But we're now also standing in the darkness. And that darkness is causing us to see that there is something there, but we can't really see what it is. And because we can't see it for how it actually is, we just conclude, oh, it must be they rejected us. Glory to God. The only person, guys, who could truthfully reject you if he felt you were unacceptable is God. The only person who could truthfully reject you if he felt you were unacceptable is God. And he has come in the person of Jesus and declared that his desire has always been unto you. He has come and declared in the person of Jesus that you've always been acceptable to him as his child. The only thing that's been unacceptable to God about your life is that death was reigning over you. You were experiencing a life called death that was never the life that he created you to experience. And so he didn't look at you and say, well, you're not acceptable. Let me now make you acceptable. No, he looked at you and he said, man, these are my kids. They're so beautiful to me. It's not right that they should have death reigning over them. Let me now come and absorb their death into myself on the cross and let me die away their death so that they can be raised up unto a new life, so they can have a new thing to believe about themselves that can set them free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, God is coming. You know, God has come to claim us as his own, even when we were dead in our sin. You guys realize that? He came and claimed us as his own, even when we were dead in our sin. And all he says is, man, just believe what I said about you is the truth. Just believe it's the truth. That will be unto salvation, man. Even while we were dead in our sin, he came and claimed us as his own. Do you know what that means? God wasn't ashamed of you. Ever. Jesus was hanging out with the sinners, man. He wasn't ashamed to be with them. When you go sit at the table with a sinner in the Jewish culture, you're declaring union with them. You're declaring you're one with them. In the Jewish culture, it's a big deal to sit at a table and eat a meal together. And Jesus going and sitting with the sinners and eating declared something to the Pharisees that they couldn't believe. How can that guy go sit with the sinners? Jesus was declaring that he belonged with them, that the sinners belonged to him. He was declaring they were his family. He was declaring they were his own, that they were his kind. Glory to God. John 14, and I'll finish up with this. John 14:18. John 14:18. This is Jesus talking. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now that word comfortless in the Greek is orphanos, orphanos. It's what our word orphan comes from. Jesus comes and says, I will not leave you feeling as if you were orphans. And they connect that word to being without comfort. I will not leave you without comfort because I will not leave you feeling as if you are an orphan in this world. The word orphan means bereft of a father, of parents. It means of those bereft of a teacher, a guide, a guardian, orphaned. It means to be deprived or made destitute of a father or family. Jesus says, I will not leave you feeling that way. But I will send another. His name is the Comforter. And he will guide you into the truth that you belong to us. He will guide you into the truth that God is your Father. He will guide you into the truth that you've never not belonged. He'll guide you into the truth that you've never been rejected. He'll guide you into the truth that you've never been not accepted. Glory to God. Glory to God. So God comes to comfort your hearts from the lie that we're orphans in this world and to give us a sense of belonging by persuading our hearts through Jesus that we belong to him. He comes and he comforts us by revealing that we're not deprived of a father, that we've never been deprived of a family, that we are not an orphan, that we do not sit in a place where we have no one to belong to, but the one who is known as the Father of all glory, he has come and said, you belong to me. That's what Jesus comes and declares to all of us. He has come in the person of Jesus. God has come in the person of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit to claim you as his own, to destroy the lie that you were rejected by the people in your lives, to destroy the lie that you were rejected by the ones who were closest to you. He has come to bring understanding to your heart in order to destroy the lie that you were cast off by the ones that you love the most and the ones who were supposed to love you the most. He came to destroy that lie. He says, listen, man, I know you think that's how it went down, but that's not how it went down. Let me show you how it went down. God comes and destroys the lie of rejection, guys. This is how he does it. By coming as the only one who meets the standard to be able to reject us. He comes and says, no, listen, guys, there's a standard to qualify for rejection. Nobody else meets it. It's just me standing here now. Let's eliminate everybody else as being anybody who could reject you. It's just me standing here now. It's just me, God. Here I am looking upon you. And then what does he declare to you? He declares that he's never rejected you, but he missed you when you were lost. He says he never rejected you, but when you were away from him, when you were gone, he missed you. He says he's never rejected you, but he felt as if a part of himself was gone while you were absent from him. He comes to reveal that not only has he never rejected you, but when you were lost, he came looking for you. You know, we didn't go looking for God. We didn't even know we were lost. He came looking for us. So he says, listen, guys, I'm the only one who can qualify to meet the standard of someone who could reject you. And not only have I never rejected you, when you rejected me, I came looking for you. Because when you were absent from me, when you were gone from me, I missed you. When you were gone, when you were lost, I felt as if a part of myself was gone because you've come for me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, it's not that we look to this understanding that no one has ever rejected us as the evidence that we're acceptable. Let us not get confused about it. We don't look at this understanding that no one has ever rejected us as the evidence. The power unto the truth born in our hearts that we are acceptable can only be found in looking to what God has said and done in Jesus. But let us just find the mind of Christ being born in us concerning the things people have said and done in our lives, so that we can see it from the truth instead of from the lie. And in seeing it from the truth can be born in our hearts. And we all know the Bible says the truth that you know shall make you free. Okay? So let us just see things through the mind of Christ instead of through the mind of Adam concerning the things people have said and done to us. And just to recover this last time, there's a standard to be met for anyone to qualify as having rejected you. It means they have to have seen you for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about who you are. And guess what? God established the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about who you are when he raised Jesus from the dead as the representative of the human race. So unless somebody has seen you only according to the resurrected Jesus as the only truth about your life, they haven't seen you. They haven't met the standard. God's the only one who meets the standard. So if you want to ask yourself, have I ever been rejected? There's only one person you consider. It's God. That's the only one you consider. That's the only one you think of. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for the truth that is Jesus working in our hearts. Father, send the lie away from our hearts that we've been rejected by the people in our lives. Send the lie away from our hearts that people in our lives have rejected us. Bring forth the belief in our hearts where we no longer consider that the people in our lives, where we no longer consider what the things the people have said and done in our lives is rejection, but where we see it as they don't know what they're doing. Bring forth the persuasion in our heart, Lord, where we think the same thing that Jesus felt on the cross when he looked at the people and what they were doing to him. And he didn't say they're rejecting me, but he said they don't know what they're doing. Father, bring forth this truth in our hearts where we can have an image of all the things that people have said and done to us, all the things that people have done to come against who we are, to try to persuade us that they were casting us away. Bring forth the persuasion in our hearts where we no longer look at that as if they're rejecting us, but we look at it as if they don't know what they're doing, that they can't see us clearly, that they can't see themselves clearly. Thank you, Father, for this truth that can give us life, that can set us free. Amen.